Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. We're going to focus on several verses there. Luke chapter 1. And thank you, worship team. Man, that was good stuff today. Amen. Good worship. And thank you, Milton, for sharing your song with us. We're thankful for the abilities that God has given you to write music. We've sang several of your songs here at church, communion and other times, and thank you so much for sharing your gifts with us today. Well, we're going to continue on with our sermon series, Nativity Scenes. We've been looking at different miraculous births throughout the Bible and how they point to the coming of the Messiah. We've looked at the birth of Samson. We've looked at the birth of Samuel. And today we're going to look at the birth of John the Baptist. Of course, next week, the birth of Jesus. But today we'll focus on John the Baptist. But whenever you hear the name John the Baptist, what comes to mind? Probably a lot of different things, right? Maybe you think of a rugged looking guy, you know, with his clothes of camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey, which the Bible says. Perhaps you think of the bold statement that he made straight to the faces of the religious leaders. He referred to them as a brood of vipers. Remember that? Essentially calling them deadly sons of serpents. Maybe you think of the time that he rebuked Herod and his wife for their illicit marriage, which violated Jewish law, which ultimately led to him being beheaded. Finally, maybe you think of his message of repentance and the baptism he performed as an outward sign. But no matter what you think of, when it comes to John the Baptist, the story of his life is really just so amazing. It really is amazing. His marvelous prediction, his miraculous birth, his meaningful life serve to teach us much in our lives as Christians. And so as we look at the life of John the Baptist, as we look at his nativity scene, I pray that we'll see the hand of God at work as we look at his remarkable life. So we're going to read some different passages throughout the Luke chapter 1, but we're going to start with Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Go ahead and go to that next slide, if you will, Nolan. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Let's read it together. I know it's a lot, but I think we ought to read it all. I think it's very important. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were along in years. When his division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. And there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he is still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day of these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in their sanctuary. When he did not come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was making signs to them, but remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." So we see this marvelous prediction of the birth of John. We see how the angel Gabriel predicted that Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, would give birth to a son that would prepare the coming of the Messiah. And the angel told them that they were to name this son John. But Zechariah had his doubts, right? And I think we can all understand that. I think we can understand his thoughts here, because Elizabeth, so far in their marriage, was not able to have any children. And Zechariah admitted that he was an old man and his wife had grown old as well. But as hard as it might be, I think we understand we should never doubt God. Amen? We should never doubt God. Because as we've already seen throughout this sermon series together, he has a way of doing things unexpectedly and through people that are just common, ordinary people. And so we've already seen it as we looked at the life of Samson and the birth of Samson and the birth of Samuel. So as a result of his questioning, we might think it's a little harsh, but God had a purpose in it. As a result of his questioning, the ability to speak was taken away from Zechariah for the 9 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And some of you wives are thinking, man, that would be great if my husband would shut up for 9 months. I'm just playing. But for 9 months, he couldn't talk. For 9 months, he was unable to speak. And this was not the first time that John's birth was spoken of. If you go back in the Old Testament, John's birth was spoken of long ago through the prophet Malachi. We talked about that a little bit last week. He spoke of a messenger who would come and, like Elijah, would prepare the way for the Lord. In fact, Malachi 4, 5 and 6 says, "Look, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers." And then just prior to that, Malachi 3, 1 says, "See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant you desire, see, he is coming." So we see that John the Baptist was talked about long before this instance that Zechariah had with Gabriel. And if you go back and look at the book of Ezekiel, we understand, if you've read that book and kind of know the history, the Lord had left his temple, but Ezekiel, remember, he had foreseen a day when the Lord would return. Go back and read Ezekiel 43. So with the birth of this prophet, John the Baptist, the Lord was coming back, and Zechariah and Elizabeth's son was to be this prophet. Amen? His life's mission, as we'll get into as we go through this, his life's mission was to get God's people ready for the Messiah, to get them ready. So let's continue by reading the story, looking at verses 57 through 66. Let's skip ahead a little bit. Talk about the miraculous birth of John. 57 through 66. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. When they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother responded, 'No, he will be called John.' Then they said to her, 'None of your relatives has that name.' So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And fear came on all those who lived around them. And all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard about him took it to heart, saying, 'What then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was with him.'" So we see this miraculous birth, amen? Something that was not supposed to happen. Something that people said would never happen in the life of Elizabeth. And so finally the day comes, and she gives birth. And everybody was filled with joy, including her neighbors. And we understand the social stigma of that time. If you were unable to conceive a child, to give birth, to have any children, that was a big social stigma. And it was a burden for women who were unable to give birth. But this burden was lifted from Elizabeth. But I want you to notice something here. When they came to the time to circumcise the child on the eighth day, which was customary under the Jewish law, there was this little situation that happened, okay? And it was we think it might be a little, but really it was a big thing. It was the father's job to name the child, but since he couldn't talk, right? I guess everybody assumed that the baby's name would be Zechariah after his father. Makes sense, okay? This is Zechariah's child, going to be named after him. But we know that God already had a name for the baby, right? Both Zechariah and Elizabeth, they knew this. And Elizabeth spoke up, and then Zechariah after on his writing tablet, which was not an iPad, okay? This is a regular. So what did they say? His name is John. Let there be no mistake. His name is John. And I want you to understand something here. By making that statement, by making sure that his name was going to be John, by naming him John, I want you to understand that Zechariah and Elizabeth were acknowledging in this moment that their child had been set apart for God's service. They recognized that he came from God, that this was a miraculous thing that he had done, and they were admitting that this child has come from God, and God has set him apart for something that is much bigger than we are, much bigger than we are as ordinary people, that God has set him apart for his service. Much like Hannah, as we talked about last week, and Samuel and their story. But there's kind of something that further illustrates the fact that John's birth was special. It was miraculous, and it's found in verses 39 through 45. Let's just back up and read that real quick. It wasn't really part of my plan, but I think we should read it. Look at what it says in verse 39. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town on the hill of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, notice, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." We see in this instance that John and Jesus, both still in the wombs of their mother, were linked together forevermore. Amen? Linked together forevermore. Guys, let me just say, if you needed further confirmation in all this stuff that we talk about at Christmas, this is God's confirmation that these two were very special indeed. Very special babies. And of course, we know that John would go on to prepare the coming of the Messiah, and Jesus would go on, obviously, to be the Savior of the world. And even Elizabeth recognized this. As the Lord revealed it to her, she was filled with the Spirit of God. The Lord revealed, Elizabeth recognized this, that the Lord had arrived, that something special was about to take place, and her son gets to be a part of it. Let's finish by reading verses 76 and 77. This is part of Zechariah's prophecy. After his voice came back, right? His voice finally came back, and he had a song, a statement, whatever you want to call it, a prayer of joy and an acknowledgement. And I want you to notice at verses 76 and 77. "And you, child," he's talking about his child, "and you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Through the forgiveness of their sins. Zechariah acknowledges how special this child is and the role that he's going to play in God's redemptive plan. And this is exactly, as we know the story of John the Baptist, this is exactly what John the Baptist did. His mission was to make the nation ready for the coming of the Messiah. And so part of that mission and part of what he did is he began his ministry by going out into the desert around the Jordan River and he preached. He preached the coming of the Messiah. And we know that through his preaching, many men and women heard his message. And so he began to baptize them as an outward sign of their repentance. He baptized many that were truly wanting to prepare for the coming of Jesus. In fact, as we learned as we've gone through the book of Mark together, and we'll pick that back up in January, but as we've gone through the book of Mark together, as we learned through our sermon series in Mark, Mark said in chapter 1 that John the Baptist's ministry was the beginning of the gospel. You know, as I started preparing for this sermon series, and I've read the book of Mark before, but I somehow missed that the beginning of the gospel, Mark says, is John the Baptist. Without John the Baptist, you don't have the other. The beginning of the gospel, the beginning of his ministry is the gospel. But then what happened? When Jesus came on the scene, what did he say? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And guess what? Then John got out of the way, didn't he? He got out of the way because he knew that his time had passed and Jesus' time had come. The Messiah, Jesus was the Messiah. And as we talked about that in that sermon series all those weeks ago, John realized his place in all this, right? Jesus is first, and I'm second. That's what he declared. That's what he realized. This attitude came even though for a time, let me just say, John was extremely successful in his ministry. I mean, if he was a church planter, he would be one of those guys that everybody wanted to be up next to and hear what he did because things were going great for John and his ministry. Lots of people were becoming his followers. Lots of people were repenting and being baptized. His ministry was flourishing. He was successful in his ministry. And Mark said in chapter 1, verse 5, that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were listening to his sermons and being baptized. So there's lots of people that are coming to faith through the preaching of John. But John didn't let his success in ministry detract him from knowing his place, did he? I've been slowly, and I don't emphasize slowly, reading a book by J.D. Greer because I haven't been able to spend as much time in it as I want. But the book is called Gaining by Losing. And in one part of the book, he's talking about people in ministry who want to get recognition by being successful. And he said, ministry is a great place for guys with the idol of success to hide because we can mask our selfish ambition in the cloak of doing great things for God. And I'm afraid there are many times some people in ministry that do just that. They want the recognition. They want the book sales. They want their social media stuff to be at the top. They want everybody to look to them. But all the while they say, well, you know, we're doing this for God. But in their mind, they have a selfish ambition of being successful, cloaking it, as J.D. Greer says, doing great things for God. But guys, this was not John's attitude. John said in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. For us, though, many times our prayer is, Lord, let me increase. Let me be known. Let my name be out there. I want to be known. But John knew his place. For a time, he was everybody's favorite prophet. Then his cousin Jesus showed up on the scene. And after this, his followers stopped following him and they followed Jesus. And that's what John wanted. They started following Jesus instead. In fact, his last days were spent broke and in prison with a poor reputation. And again, what was his response? He must increase and I must decrease. Guys, we have to recognize our place in all of this, okay? Church life, spiritual life, whatever you want to call it, Christianity, we have to realize our place in all this. We're second. We are second. We are never to be first. You know, our society teaches, you know, take care of your feelings first. You know, do what's good for you first. Take care of your needs first. If you don't love yourself first, you can't love anybody else. Man, that is so contrary to what the Bible teaches. Just look at Scripture. Look at the life of Jesus. Look at the life of John. Those are great illustrations there. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of ourselves. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying our society today doesn't need any more reasons to be more selfish than it is. And to pump ourselves so full of ourselves that we can't see past our own nose. We are second. Let me just say, we are nothing special. You may think you're the golden child. You may think that you hung the moon, but we are nothing special. The spotlight must not be on us. It must always be on Jesus. Because he's the one that can forgive sins. He's the one that can save, not us. Guess what? We're just the vessel which God uses for his purpose. And listen, the fact that we get to be used by him, that's a bonus. He doesn't have to use us. But the fact that he chooses to use us, our church, our families, that's a bonus. Let me just say, we may never get the praise of people, but I want you to know that God sees our obedience. Amen? We may not get the recognition that other people get, but God sees our obedience. He recognizes our heart. And you know what? We'll be rewarded in heaven. And do you remember what Jesus said about John in Luke chapter 7, verse 28? After all the stuff that he had gone through, what did he say? I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. Out of everybody that is born in the history of people being born, he said, no one who has ever been born of women is greater than John. You see, Jesus recognized John's heart. Jesus recognized John's obedience and is willing to be second. But he got the praise of Jesus, and we're still talking about him today. Amen? That's what we have to focus on. John's ministry was all about Jesus. Our ministry should always be about Jesus. Our goal should always be to point people to Jesus. And whether we get recognized or not, our goal should be to point people to Jesus. Let me just ask you something this morning, and this is something that I continually ask myself, and I really do this. Do my actions, or my attitudes, okay, hang with me here, do my actions or my attitudes, whether I perceive to be right or correct in them, do my actions or my attitudes point people to Jesus? Does what I'm doing in and about, at church, at work, wherever, do my actions, do my thoughts, whether I think I'm right or not, do my actions point people to Jesus? We don't always have to be right. Sometimes we can lay things down for the greater good, for the sake of the gospel. And that's what John did. That's what John did. John preached in the wilderness to prepare the hearts for Jesus. That was his life's purpose. That was his calling. And he asked those who responded to his message to repent. And the outward sign that people used to represent their repentance was through water baptism. But I want you to listen to John's words in Mark chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He said, "Someone more powerful than I will come after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." You see, there's a greater baptism. Amen. John said it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the way that we're saved now. And John's statement there in Mark chapter 1 and other places, his statement on baptism proves that water doesn't save us. It's only a symbol of what has already taken place inside our hearts. We're saved by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the only one that can do that is Jesus. Amen. The one that John continually pointed to in his life. John had a marvelous prediction. He had a miraculous birth and he had a meaningful life. His life always pointed to Jesus. And today Jesus offers his Spirit to those who will call upon his name to be saved. Will you call upon him if you have not already? Will you call upon him? In order to do that, we talk about it every week. The first thing that we have to do is to do what John encouraged to do. Admit you're a sinner and repent. To turn away. To turn away from your sin. To ask for forgiveness and turn away. And then believe that Jesus is who he said he is, or was who he said he was, however you want to put it. Believe that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. Before that, he was born and he lived a sinless life. Those are all parts of the gospel. And we have to believe in that in order to come to him. And then finally, commit our lives to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's our Savior because he's forgiven us of our sins, and that's a blessing, and we're thankful for it. But we also have to make him our Lord. And it means from this day forward, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to do what you said to do. I'm going to follow what you said to follow. I'm going to go to the places where you call me to go. I'm going to say what you want me to say. I'm going to act and I'm going to think the way that you want me to act and think. Even though that's not how I'm wired. But I'm willing to lay my plans, my thoughts, my desires, my hopes, my dreams. I'm going to lay those at your feet. And I'm going to be obedient to you and I'm going to follow you. That's what Jesus requires. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It was certainly what John's life was all about. Even willing to be martyred for his faith. I can't imagine what that would have been like for him, knowing that he was about to die and then did die because of some evil people. He didn't like being told that they were doing what was wrong. But he willingly laid his life down to do what was right and to preach what was right. His life, if there's any birth that we've already talked about that truly points to Jesus and who Jesus is, it's the birth of John the Baptist. And Mark says he's the beginning of the gospel. May we never forget him as we think about the Christmas story. Father, we thank you today for the life of John, for the way that you did a miracle in the life of Elizabeth. It doesn't make sense, and it can't be explained other than you did a miracle. But Father, you had a plan all along to raise up somebody to prepare the way for the Messiah, and that was John the Baptist. And I'm thankful that he was obedient in that, that he was humble, that he did what he had to do, and then he got out of the way. so that people could see you for who you are. Father, I pray that we would have that same attitude as we love our community, as we serve others here at the church, as we love our families, as we share the gospel with others. Lord, let people not see us, let them see you. Let it be our attitude to point people to you in all of our actions and all of our words and all of our thoughts. Father, we ask you to work in our hearts now. Lord, we open ourselves to you and we ask you to have your way in us as we sing this song of invitation to you. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we ask all this in the power